you for coming tonight. We are now into session 4 of our Bible study, according to the scriptures, the biblical foundation, the biblical basis for our worship. We had our first session, which we talked about the foundation. We talked about how this whole thing that we do, this convergence worship, is based in the Bible in our evangelical roots. And because we're evangelicals, because we believe that Scripture is the literal Word of God, we are charismatics. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we believe that the Holy Spirit actually moves through our sacramental worship. And because of that, we can worship sacramentally. We also talked about these primary principles in our worship, where we want our worship here to be most primarily structured to reflect what Scripture tells us is going to be our worship up there. Okay? So we look primarily to books like Revelation, and a little bit like to books like Zechariah and Daniel, which give a little glimpses of heaven, but primarily to Book of Revelation, where we see these glimpses of worship going on in heaven, for our guide of what worship in heaven's like. And that's how we try and structure our worship here on earth. So we're in Revelation a lot, which is why I love it when we do Revelation song on Wednesday nights, because we're in Revelation a lot on Wednesday night. So makes perfect sense. And we also talked about how our worship is meant to be iconic. How we talk about these little buttons on our phones or on our computer screens, and how they're just little bitty pixels. And those little bitty pixels in and of themselves are nothing, but they represent something much, much larger, much, much more grand. And all the things that we do and all the things that we see around us are icons. They're things that cue us into things that are much more grandiose, much more significant. Okay? So we talked about the foundation. We talked about eating first with the eyes, how all of these things that we see cue us into more full realities in heaven. We talked about music last week. And now we're going to talk about the cheerleading. Next week, we will go into the every week, really. The things that we do each and every week, things like the confession, the creed, all those things that we do every week that people go, don't we really have to do this every week? Well, here's why we do this every week. The next week we're going to do the Eucharist, and if I get some questions, we'll be doing a question and answer session. You can send your questions to me at sjlooker@hotmail.com. I've had one really good question. That's true. I've had 3 questions that were absolute garbage, which I won't dignify with a response. Never mind that. On to our session for tonight. Why does your church move like it does? Or what's with the cheerleading? Stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. Okay, so the first question. Why do you keep standing up and sitting down? I actually had clergy in our church ask this question before. Granted, it was long ago, and these people are not with us anymore. And the words of Monty Python, those responsible have been sacked. Anyway, actually, the answer is we call it ecclesiastical aerobics. We don't get out much. We're very busy. Not much time for exercises. We get our lunges at the altar, okay? So, you know, double genuflections. We call it, you know, 3 sets of 2. Anyway, all right, let's actually, Christ have mercy, amen. All right, so you see, we got these people trained. All right, let's go to general answers first, and then we'll go into specifics. In general, we stand to sing, we sit to hear or listen, we stand to proclaim, and we either kneel or we stand to pray, and we disregard all of this if the Holy Spirit moves. Okay. No, actually, generally speaking, this is the case. If we are singing, we stand. If we are listening, we're seated. If we are proclaiming something, we're standing up. And if we're praying, we're either kneeling or standing. And frankly, if the Holy Spirit's moving, all this is kind of up in the air. Okay? If you're able to do so. And we'll get to that later. Okay? So, and I can hear this thought moving about. There's a spirit. I can hear it moving right now. There's a thought coming into the church. It's like creeping in through the doorways under the very nice weather seals right now. Spirit of snark, I rebuke you right now. I will deal with this question before the end. So, if that spirit comes into your head, just keep that thought to yourself. I will deal with this question before the end, I promise. Okay, so, why do we stand to sing? Okay, why do we stand to sing? All right, we stand to sing because we see in Scripture that the Levites, and that little ellipsis has edited out about 2.5 lines of who the Levites were, the sons of Korah, and the sons of... Anyway, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Okay, that's how they sang. But they stood up to sing. Okay, and then we also see, after these things, this is from Revelation, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Sounds like what we just sang a few minutes ago. Okay? In both these cases, when people are worshiping, they're standing. Okay? Both as the instructive and as the observation, when we see people worshiping in heaven, they're standing. When we see the Levites setting the example in the temple, they're standing. When we see the saints worshiping in heaven, singing, they're standing. Okay? So both the examples that we probably ought to follow, they're standing. Okay? And there's one other reason. Okay? We're called to offer our very best sacrifices we have. Malachi chastised the priests for, you know, not giving their best sacrifices. They were giving sick and blind animals. They're supposed to give the best of the litters that they had, and they were giving like the runts and the sickly ones and the spotted ones. They're supposed to give ones without spot or blemish, and they were giving these sickly ones. And he chastised them for it. And every classically trained singer will tell you, if you really want to get the best out of your voice, you have to stand up.
That's right.
Okay? Thank you. Thank you. Can I get an amen? All right. Okay. All right. I'm not just making this up. See? Think about it. Anytime you watch, like, you know, I know this is, you know, blowing the Nielsen ratings up, but anytime you watch those great performances on PBS and they have, like, you know, the three tenors or whatever, they're never sitting down. Okay? Even if you watch, what is it, Celtic Thunder or Celtic Ladies or whatever, those people are always standing up, okay? The only time you see a performer who's really sitting down to sing is when they're playing piano, okay? And I just shot Billy Joel down, right? Anyway. Ray Charles. Okay, but anyway, those people, they only sit down to play piano. Every other time you see a performer who's notorious for being a great vocalist, they're standing up, because in order to get your best breath out, you have to be standing up, or perhaps kneeling down, because you still get the same, you know, body dynamics with your torso upright. But anyway, if you want to give God your best vocal offering, you kind of have to be standing up. Anyway, so that's not necessarily, I guess it's derived from Scripture, but anyway, so there you go. All right, so next question. Why do you sit down for the readings? This is going to be a shocker, okay? Brace yourself. Actually, sitting in church is the least biblical action we take in our entire worship service. Yeah, I know. There is not going to be any time in Scripture that you find any kind of direction to sit down and worship. It's really not. The closest thing you get is St. Paul declares that Jesus has already made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But that's not really, when he's talking about that, it's not really sort of a, that's kind of a salvation thing. We're seated in heavenly places, but it's not a, this is how we're going to worship in heaven. It's not, yes. Okay, that was a teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, that was when, it wasn't the Sermon on the Mount, it was when he fed them. And he sat them down to give them dinner. Okay? It was, here guys, have something to eat. Okay? Hold on. Stump the Priest was a different blog. If you look at submit your questions to sjlooker@hotmail.com. If you look at Revelation, if you look at Daniel, if you look at everywhere in the temple, every time they're worshiping, they're standing or kneeling or falling on their face. The only people that are ever actually seated are the Lord, the 24 elders, or the Whore of Babylon who's seated on the dragon. Probably not the best example. Okay, but, okay, there are churches that actually don't sit at all during their worship services. The Russian Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox, the hardcore ones, now there are sort of Americanized ones that have seats in their churches, but if you go to the serious hardcore Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox churches, they have benches on the back of their churches and on the sides for the old men and pregnant women, and that's it. And everybody else is expected to stand. Hi, buddy. Everyone else is expected to stand throughout the whole service. And they don't sit. And their services are long. You know, we have an expected length, and sometimes we go long, and sometimes people fuss, and sometimes they don't. But their services go long. Yes.
I would just like to just piggyback on the elder worker's observation.
Uh-huh.
And I think your point is well taken. I think that's very good too, by the way.
I do have a theory about how we change, but go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that could it not be said that when we are feeding on the word, we are seated.
Oh, there you go. Oh. Nice. Nice. Nice.
I like that.
Yeah, you just sold me a kitchen. Nice. Nice. But I have a theory that in the Jewish worship, they didn't do this, and the Greeks sort of continued with this. But as Christianity sort of got kicked out of the synagogues and obviously got kicked out of the temple and moved further into Asia and Europe, and moved into homes, and they stopped worshiping in temples and synagogues and started worshiping in people's, you know, living rooms, that, you know, they went from these Jews who were used to standing to people who didn't know any better and, you know, were meeting in Claudius's living room, and one day, you know, Leonidas just plops down and sits on Claudius's couch. And the very small Jewish minority who were there in the beginning were going, "Oy." And eventually that minority just kind of aged out, and the maybe, but that's theory and speculation. Anyway, you know, you could sort of metaphor it out and say we're feeding on the word, so you can sit on the hill and take in the bread, which may be the way to go with that. But anyway, let's move on. Next question. If you sit down for the readings, why do you stand up for the Psalms and the Gospel? Okay? Which is, I think, one of the main questions that people have. If you're sitting down here, why don't you sit down and stand up and sit down and stand up and sit down and stand up? Okay, so let's look at that one. The book of Psalms is basically the Bible's hymnal, okay? We don't really get that when we read it in church, except occasionally when we see the word Selah, okay? Which is essentially a biblical word that means basically solo while we think about that again, okay? The word Selah is a musical notation that says, reflect on this, okay? So in sort of modern musical cue, if this was a song that we would be playing now, Selah would be sort of musical interlude while we think about what was just said, sort of light guitar solo. Okay, each psalm is really an ancient biblical song, and many of them have been reset and rearranged into our modern praise and worship tunes. You know, As the Deer comes from the Psalms, Better Is One Day comes from the Psalms, that just came from Revelation, that's a bad example. Lots of them. Lots of them come from Revelation. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, comes straight from, what, Psalm 46? There are dozens of songs. I mean, you think when Christian songwriters get, you know, their juices run dry, they just, like, whip open the psalm book and go, okay, I can work with this one.
Our God is greater.
Exactly, exactly. That's six references in the last week. Anyway, we stand corporately to read the Psalms because we are singing the church's songs, even if we're not setting them to music, okay? Psalms is the church's music, even if we have... When Jesus was on the cross, he's singing the church's songs. Every time that you hear a psalm quoted, it's the church's song, okay? Because we haven't gotten a good setting for it, simply say them, and one person says it, and the congregation says it back and forth. But there are other ways of doing it where the congregation sings it, where one person says a line and the congregation sings a chorus back, and there are other ways of doing it where it is musical and you retain the musical quality of it, which would be great if we could manage to do it, but we just don't have that right now. But we stand up because even if we're not singing it, we're standing up because it's the church's worship, and it's been the church's worship since it was, David's church's worship, okay? It was what Jesus worshiped with. When Jesus left the Last Supper and they walked out, it says before they left out, they sang some hymns, and those were the psalms. When we do the stripping of the altar and we chant the hymns, those are the hymns that Jesus sang when the apostles left the Last Supper. Okay? That's why we use those hymns. They're called the Hillels. They're called the praise hymns, because those are what they sang at the end of the Passover. Okay? There's this continuity there with our worship and Jesus' worship and David's worship. Okay. Why we stand for the gospel has a much less straightforward answer. The standard answer is to show respect, but one, that's not really a biblical answer, and two, why don't we show the same respect for the other readings, or if you're going to take it one step further, the preacher who's preaching the other scriptures? So why don't we just stand up for all of it? Okay, well, all right, let's look at this. The best way to look at it is to recall that we were all called out of darkness, not to enjoy salvation for ourselves, but rather when we lead others out of that same darkness into the glorious light, right? Through the preaching of the gospel. In fact, that's our great commission. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's from Mark 16:15. Go preach the gospel. Okay? Recall from 2 weeks back that our worship is meant to be iconic, meaning that what we do symbolizes more significant events than just what it seems to represent. There's something more significant about it, okay? Even though the deacon receives the blessing, stands in front of the congregation, admits the congregation, and proclaims the gospel, he iconically represents the entire congregation and our mandate from our Lord to preach the gospel, okay? So he's doing all of our job, okay? The priest blesses him. He walks out. Now, granted, we only have priests right now, so it's one of the priests, but he represents the deacon because we're all still deacons. He comes out in the midst of the congregation. He proclaims the gospel. But in doing that, he represents all of us. So why do we stand up with him? Because we are standing with him, because it's our duty too. The deacon has the privilege of doing so in the congregation during the Eucharist, but we all have the commission to do so in our daily lives. We're doing it with him. He's representing us. You know, it's sort of like a parallel with the white robes. Why do we wear the white robes? Because you're all going to wear the white robes when we get to heaven, right? Why does he stand in the midst and proclaim the gospel? Because all of us are supposed to proclaim the gospel. So stand up, because you're going to be doing it with him. It's your job too. You just need to do it out there. You have a much harder task.